Well, we're continuing in our series on biblical counseling in the local church. This morning, we're going to begin a new section, bullet point number 4, and who should counsel? And basically, what we're going to be dealing with this morning, brothers and sisters, is how our model, or how the biblical model of counseling is to function or work. All right? And we're probably going to deal with this in 1 week, but I have material here for about 3 weeks. So this is a crash course that you're getting this morning. Let me give you the outline. Whoops. That is. Well, let me just read it for you. The first point is the pastor's role in biblical counseling. And then we're going to look at the church's role in biblical counseling. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the qualifications for a biblical counselor. And just by way of review, from last week, we discussed the danger with the integrationist model for counseling and saw that Christian psychology is rooted in carnality. And we concluded that Christian psychology, that is, the amalgamation of secular psychology with Christian truth, is a sophisticated, elaborate way of luring Christians back to the place of living for their own desires, i.e. the flesh, rather than the glory of God. All right, so beware of the integrationist model for counseling, brethren. It can be very harmful to your faith. All right, now if psychology and Christian psychology cannot be trusted to meet the needs of the Christian, then the question we are faced with this morning is who should counsel the Christian, or where should the Christian go for counseling? All right. And I want to begin, and that should be reversed, so just bear with me here. I want to begin by addressing some terms used for a biblical counseling model. But before we do that, why don't we ask the Lord's blessing upon our time? Our great God, we come into your presence this morning thanking you for the banner of the cross of Christ. And Lord, as the Apostle Paul proclaimed in the book of Galatians, that for the believer, we no longer live for ourselves, but we are to glory only in the cross of Christ. And we thank you that you have given us an identity in Christ. We thank you that you have helped us to embrace our calling in Christ. And Father, we come this morning asking that you would help us to learn more about our life in Christ and how to glorify you. We pray that you would help us, Lord, to understand more of your ways as we traffic through the truth of your word. And Father, we particularly pray for the issues of counseling and how we are to be a people that know how to use your word to counsel one another in the household of faith. And Father, that you would expose the danger of worldly philosophies, which Satan uses to lure Christians away from the faith. And Father, we pray that as we discuss these things together this morning, that you, by your Spirit, would give us that unity that we see in your word, that unity that our hearts long for, that unity which only your Spirit can give us as a local assembly. And Father, through these things, that you would grow us into the image of Christ corporately and how we deal and handle with our problems. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit and these wonderful resources and means that you've given to us to grow. And we pray that you, through your Spirit now, would orient our thinking and cause us to truly exercise faith this morning in your word, and that our confidence would be in your word, our confidence would be in your power and nothing else. Father, we need you to work towards this end. Our prayers go out to you this morning as one man, that you might come and tend to us, and that you, through these things, you would teach us to glorify you as we live out the remainder of this week. And so, our God, we ask for your blessings now. We pray that you would breathe upon us and cause us to do those things which only we can do by your Spirit. And we ask these things only in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. I want to open our time by asking the question, brethren, what is wrong with the term Christian psychology? And I ask that question in light of the things that we've been discussing for the last 2 to 3 weeks in our class. But what is wrong with using the term Christian psychology? Anyone like to? Joe?
Well, it's kind of an oxymoron. In fact, Christians are spiritual and psychology is carnal. So.
Okay, very good. Leon?
You have conflicting authorities, so you're going to have a problem when you put them together because you're not going to know which one is the primary.
Okay, very good. Anyone else? Paul?
Also, conflicting sources of knowledge, how knowledge is obtained.
Right. Okay, very good. Anyone else? Does anyone not see a conflict with the terms that we're using? Is it okay to use that term? Yes? No? All right. Well, the problem we have with the term Christian psychology is it implies the integration of secular thinking or philosophy with Christian truth. Okay, and I know we've already discussed that, but that's important to keep reiterating as we go through the material. I have yet to find an organization, brothers and sisters, that uses the term Christian psychology that does not blend secular thinking with Christian truth. All right? Psychology always implies secular thinking. And that brings us to why we use the terms we do for our model. And the first one I want you to consider is, what is a biblical counselor? Okay? Instead of using the term psychology or Christian psychologist, we prefer to use the term biblical counselor. All right? A biblical counselor, simply put, is a Christian vested with the authority to counsel the people of God by the Word of God. Okay? And that's the first term I want to draw your attention to that separates us, i.e., we're known as the separatist. And then the second term is biblical counseling itself. Biblical counseling is the proper term designated for the type of counseling work the church is to employ. All right? And these two terms imply a couple of things here, two main things I want you to focus on. First, it implies that the church's model for counseling does not include psychology. All right? The church's model for counseling does not include psychology. And secondly, it implies that we counsel by the Word of God alone, and no other philosophy of man is included. Okay? And that's what those two terms should mean for us, brothers and sisters. So, these terms are used by the church to distinguish our counseling model primarily from those who are seeking to integrate psychology with Christianity. That's why we use the term biblical counselor instead of Christian psychologist or whatnot. Now, Jay Adams, in his book Competent to Counsel, he distinguished his type of counseling by coining the phrase nouthetic counseling. How many of you have heard of that? Okay. And basically what that is just biblical counseling. All right. But you can see the problems arising with the term biblical counseling as well, right? Yeah. That can be confusing as well. But it is what it is. Well, who has God gifted and qualified to do this kind of counseling? And that brings us to the pastor's role. pastors have the primary responsibility to care for the souls of God's people in terms of meeting their counseling needs. Okay? Now, I want to read a quote by Jay Adams in regards to the pastor's responsibility to counsel. While every Christian must become a counselor to his fellow Christians, the work of counseling as a special calling is assigned particularly to the pastor. Biblically, there is no warrant for acknowledging the existence of a separate and distinct discipline called psychiatry. There are, in the scriptures, only three specified sources of personal problems in living: demonic activity, principally possession, personal sin, and organic illness. These three are interrelated. All options are covered under these heads, leaving no room for a fourth, non-organic mental illness. There is, therefore, no place in a biblical scheme for the psychiatrist as a separate practitioner. This self-appointed caste came into existence with the broadening of the medical umbrella to include inorganic illness, whatever that means, a new practitioner, part physician, a very small part, and part secular priest, a very large part, came into being to serve the host of persons who previously were counseled by pastors, but now had been snatched away from them and placed beneath the broad umbrella of mental illness. Okay? Now, whether you agree or not with Jay Adams and how he views the field of psychiatry, the point I'm making is that it's pastors who are primarily responsible for the counseling needs of God's people. Okay? And there's two things I want to highlight here, and that is pastors have to stop abdicating their role to counsel God's people, first and foremost. All right? And basically, that just simply means this: our churches are not to be preaching machines, okay, to where that's all we do is preach and just expect the pastors to just preach to us or whatever. No, there's a dynamic of private ministry that has to take place, and I know you guys already know this, and we talked about it. But secondly, and this has to do with you, brothers and sisters, the church must embrace counseling as a legitimate ministry of the church, okay? The church must embrace counseling as a legitimate ministry of the church. Now, I realize that most church members do not know the distinctions or the boundaries between the psychologist, psychiatrist, and the pastor. And I'll identify some of the pastor's responsibilities there a little later. But for a point now, God's people, that is you and I, brothers and sisters, we must understand that God has designated the pastor to meet our counseling needs. Now, I want to slow down here, and I want to explain to you biblically why this is the case. And I kind of want to make a distinction between a psychological perspective on man and a biblical perspective on man. All right? And the main issue that I want to open up before you, brothers and sisters, how what I'm speaking and what I'm saying to you requires faith. Okay? It requires faith. All right? Our counseling model, or our soul work in the church, if you will, is spiritual in nature. Meaning, as pastors, we are primarily responsible for the souls of Christians. Now follow me carefully here, brothers and sisters, because I'm going to make a distinction. What we're caring for is an aspect in the soul which only the new humanity in Christ possessed. Okay? Let me repeat that. What pastors are primarily caring for in your souls, okay, is what the Bible calls faith. All right? Faith. Faith in Christ. And only the new humanity possesses that. You understand, brothers and sisters? Only Christians, only the redeemed community or the elect of God possess that. Okay? So you see how that's going to pose problems when we come to this issue of counseling. All right? See, our counseling is not medical in nature, of course, nor is it legal, nor is it physiological, nor is it psychological, okay, in a secular sense, but rather spiritual. All right? And that's where we need to start. So last week, we exposed the integrationist model for being carnal at its root. All right? And that is because it includes secular thinking or secular philosophy. So that's not a good model for counseling. Our model strictly is the scriptures alone. Okay? And so our model is designed to help you to grow in faith. Our model is designed to mature and build up the Christian. Now, I want to highlight this from the Word of God by turning you to John chapter 3. And I know that this is very fundamental. But we need to discuss it for the purpose of clarity. So the point I'm making is our counseling is spiritual, okay, at its core. In John chapter 3, we'll begin at verse 1 and ending at verse 11. And this is the account of Jesus Christ speaking to the Pharisee Nicodemus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? I want to stop for a second here and ask you the question, who is Nicodemus and what is Nicodemus primarily responsible for in Israel? Nicodemus is what, brothers and sisters?
Pardon me?
He's a Pharisee.
Okay, he's a Pharisee, but what is that?
A religious leader.
In Jewish culture, he's a religious leader. So what is he primarily responsible for?
Teaching.
Teaching what? The Word of God to the souls of men and women in his day. Correct? Would you agree? All right? Now listen to his logic and reasoning in verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? See, Nicodemus is rational, right? That's logical. He's thinking it through. Jesus is saying we need to be born again, but how can a man do that? But see, he's not getting something, brothers and sisters, right? What is he not getting? The spirituality of what Jesus is talking about. He has all the credentials. He has the logic. He's able to reason. But he's not getting something. His reasoning is strictly carnal. Not necessarily wrong, but carnal. Do you understand? So Jesus has to educate Nicodemus. He has to go on and instruct him in spirituality. Or the things that the Word of God teaches and only the Word of God can teach. All right, and let's read on. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So everyone who is born of the Spirit. Okay? So pastors have the responsibility to counsel you according to the Spirit. Do you understand that, brothers and sisters? Okay? See, a psychologist can't do that. Right? You see the distinction? Even though psychology is primarily a field that relates to the soul of man, you see the distinction that Jesus is making here. You understand? Okay? See, our faith happens to reside where? In the soul. our Christianity, that's where God makes us born again. But you can see the confusion, though, when it comes to counseling and the emphasis of the psychologist, if you will, who believes it's his responsibility to deal with the soul of the man, but doesn't necessarily mean that he understands what? Spirituality, spiritual things, okay? God has ordained the pastor for that very thing, to shepherd your souls, and primarily faith in the soul, okay? Is that clear? Any questions about that? Joe.
I was just saying, what happens when you get a psychologist who's a Christian? And you know, like I say, is the integrationist, but where, you know, when does he stop integrating? Or, you know?
Yeah, that's true, and I thought we already dealt with that, but it depends on how we're using the term psychology, though, or psychologist. If we're talking about those who...
The pastor that's also has a degree in psychology?
Yeah, I'm sure there
you
are.
You have these, and, you know...
Yeah, I'm sure there are. But I think those who are true to the Word of God know how to make that distinction and separate themselves there. In fact, I know a couple that do that. All right? But the people of God need to understand this. You see what I'm saying? Robert.
Yeah, an FBS do not, he's not being faithful.
That's right.
There is no gray area here when it comes to the issue. I mean, he's been trained in psychology, he's been trained in the universities of Babylon, and he's learned the ways of Babylon, and now he's got to figure out how does he actually integrate the language of Zion, and he's got to recognize that it's either one or the other.
And we got to take a stand, brothers and sisters, if we're going to protect our faith. I'm saying we as pastors, you see. Brandon.
Teach your soul to have faith.
That's another subject, Brandon. I can't take that up now, but maybe you can come and see me afterwards. Okay, and then we'll talk about those things. The point I'm trying to make to you, brothers and sisters, is this. Biblical counseling is designed only for a select group of people. Those souls that have been redeemed and are alive to faith and true spirituality, that's what we are, pastors are primarily responsible for, not psychologists. Okay? Now, what are some spiritual issues that pastors seek to counsel you in? Pastors are to see to it that Christ is formed in you. Who has Galatians 4:19?
My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you.
My little children, Paul says to the Galatians, in whom I am in anguish for childbirth until Christ is formed in you. See his burden as a pastor? He wants Christ to be formed in the Galatians. What was the issues with the Galatians? Well, that's true, yeah, but legalism was threatening their faith, right? Okay. Who has Colossians 2:4-7?
I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and your firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving.
Okay, see the focus there? We are also responsible as pastors to see to it that you're developing spiritual understanding and discernment. Who has Colossians 1:9-10?
It says, and so from the day winter we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleased in him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing the knowledge of God.
Amen. So you see how Paul makes it a point to specify spiritual understanding in our growth in Christ. Not just understanding or knowledge. It's spiritual in nature. All right? Who has 1 Corinthians 2:10-16?
These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God.
Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Okay. Amen. Now going back to Nicodemus, keeping that in mind, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. You understand? The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. The natural man reasons just like Nicodemus did. How can a person enter back into his mother's womb and become born again? See the point? See, we need the Spirit of God. And biblical counseling is for those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, because God has qualified them to understand spiritual things so that the pastors can counsel them. See, we rely upon the Holy Spirit working in your souls to help you to understand the things that we're communicating to you. Things like the difference between psychology or Christian psychology and spiritual truth. Do you understand that? And I know that some people are going to look at me and wonder about me and Pastor Robert and the way we counsel and scratch their head, just like Nicodemus was with Jesus. What do you mean? What are you talking about? You know, Jesus even said to a group of the Pharisees when he was speaking to them about spiritual things, he said, "Why don't you understand my speech? Because you were not born from above." That's why they couldn't understand. With all their reasoning, their ability, probably the best thinkers in Jesus' day, if you will, okay? That's why they're in the positions that they are, but couldn't understand him or his speech. Because these things, as Bob just read, are spiritually discerned. And the natural man cannot receive them, okay? And that drastically shapes how we counsel and how biblical counseling is distinct from the world's counsel and all those philosophies that come along with it. Peter.
This is just why a moment ago when you were talking about the psychologist, there is a place for the psychologist, because the psychologist cannot help or should not be even attempted to help us, but if you're not a Christian, and you need someone who understands the natural.
Right. And that's why I said, I think it was two classes ago, and I appreciate that point, Peter, that we need to have compassion, okay, on the world and not judge them, okay, with a spirit of arrogance, because I believe many of these psychologists are God's common grace to just people who are lost and dead in trespasses and sins. And they need help for their problems just like we do, brothers and sisters. Now, of course, we know that the ideal state is that they would have their eyes opened and they would come to hear the word of God and the true fountain of living waters. But not all men have faith. And so we have to be patient with those who are without and walk in wisdom towards them. Okay, I appreciate you bringing that up, Peter. Chuck.
Then your task as a biblical counselor would be also to discern where people are, so that, you know, if the primary task would be to, am I getting ahead of where you're going?
No.
You need to be concerned with seeing people converted so that their souls can be educated.
Amen. So typically what I do when people come to me for counseling is I have what is called a qualifying session. Okay, and in that session what I do is I explain to them what biblical counseling is designed to do. But not only that, I get a good understanding of where they're at and who they really are. And so you can see the issues for me or for anyone who does biblical counseling. We got a lot to grapple with because we're dealing with two different dimensions, if you will, or I don't know how, paradigms, all right? And we can't just turn away lost sinners. You know, some of them need to be evangelized. Some of them think they're Christian when they're really not Christian. But we got to discern all that. And in love and in wisdom, we have to work with them and be patient and work them to a place to where they're seeing the glory of God and they're confronted with his character. Okay. So all these things that we've been discussing in these verses presuppose faith or spiritual life in the soul. Okay. Now, I want to ask you, why carnal people aren't able to handle the problems they face by faith? Why are carnal people, and what I mean by carnal people, I'm not just talking about unsaved people. Christians can be very carnal, right? Brothers and sisters, I know there's no such thing as a carnal Christian, but I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is Christians who are behaving carnally. You understand? So don't get hung up on that, okay? But let me ask you, what are some of the reasons why people do not like the simplicity of biblical counseling? Rhonda.
Because it doesn't let you stay in your sin.
Oh, excellent. You went right to the jugular vein on that, Rhonda. You didn't play around, huh? Actually, we can stop there, but...
Repeat it, Ernie, for people.
Oh, she said because they don't want to depart from their sin, basically. Chuck?
Well, and it's, they'll tell you that, won't tell you that your problem is based on your sin. It's somebody else's fault.
Right.
So that makes you feel better, but it doesn't get to the root of the problem.
Okay, very good. Robert?
Well, immaturity for you, and the faith.
Yes.
You know, I think that we live in a day where everybody who gets born again is suddenly a theologian and a giant. And they have no idea that that's just simply not what the Bible teaches, and that's simply not reality. You only grow over the years in the Word and in experience, so in afflictions and trials and learning how to deal with sin. And so I think a lot of the time they don't really want to deal with things simply because they're immature. There's a lack of understanding.
Right, and that's a difference between... There's a difference there between a person who's unwilling and a person who just needs to grow, you know, in their faith. Leon.
Yeah, I'd also say that the greater the simplicity of the issue is also the greater the folly of the sin. And sometimes when you realize that it really is an issue of faith, it's that simple in every way of life that it makes you feel immensely stupid and foolish. Mm-hmm. And sometimes the... sin being so foolish is one thing that keeps you wanting to deal with it.
Yes.
How can I possibly be that, though? Like, I can't possibly be that. I've been a Christian for 5 years. I can't possibly be that. It can't be that easy.
So we can summarize that as pride, would you say, right? Okay. We're too proud.
Another aspect is that the goal of what the counseling is, it's not to be well-pleasing to God, but it's to get rid of a problem.
Right. Very good. Yeah, the biblical counselor focuses our faith on pleasing God and not just relief. Although we like relief, don't we, brothers and sisters? Okay, I have several here. Some, as Robert mentioned, are, I think, like Nicodemus, very religious, respectable, accomplished people who never really been born again. They've been trusting in those things, in their religious garb, and their status, if you will, instead of a relationship with God. These people will always gravitate towards psychology for soul's needs, their soul's needs, okay? Because they're just simply not spiritual people, okay? They'll rationalize things in a psychological way. Whether they realize it or not, that's just the way it works. You must be born again if you're going to understand the things of God. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 tells us that the carnal mind is actually what? Enmity against God. Okay? That's why it's so dangerous to wed secular thinking with Christian truth. Joe.
And, you know, you have the unwilling and the unable. You know, in other words, you've got the two. And that's your biggest, I'm sure, when you start to counsel somebody, to find out, are you just unwilling because you're a Christian, or are you unable because you're not born again?
So yeah. And those things come up. I need to move on, Brandon. Okay. A second thing I had was, and these are just things that I've kind of gleaned at, you know, from doing counseling myself, it's too emotionally painful for some to handle their problems by faith. Okay. Meaning, people come into counseling, with a tendency to lose a focus on suffering and self-denial as a means by which God has ordained for change and growth. So to Chuck's point, oftentimes they'll come in relief-oriented. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, brothers and sisters, but we have to reorient their focus. But handling our problems by faith is very painful. It is. Okay? You know, I think of the Apostle Paul when God afflicted him with the thorn in the flesh. What was Paul's response? He asked the Lord three times to deliver it. And sometimes people come into counseling just wanting relief. And then we, like God, have to reorient their thinking and saying, God's grace is sufficient for you. And then Paul's attitude changed. He says, therefore, I will glory in my what? Sufferings and infirmity. You see that? You see the change of heart? You understand? But you have to be spiritual. You have to receive that by faith. In other cases, we have people go away sad. You know, we'll tell them that, you know, you need an attitude adjustment here and you need to think more spiritually about these particular problems and issues. And they don't want that. And then they not only do they have the affliction, but then they have the inner turmoil of just being frustrated. OK, because things are not being dealt with the way they want. And all these things we deal with in what the Bible calls counseling. OK, but a third thing. Biblical counseling and faith are way too simplistic for some. They need to go see a professional, someone who really knows what they're doing. Basically pride, to Leon's point. But lastly, some of you don't know. OK, you just simply haven't been taught. OK, these things. But like I said, the point is this, and we'll move on. God has ordained pastors to counsel God's people for their needs, and not psychology or the psychologist. So are there any questions at this point? Is it clear, brothers and sisters? We can move on? Okay, Ernesto?
Yes, is there any text in particular that you can refer us to as far as the role of pastor in counseling?
Yeah, I can refer you to lots of texts, but just bear with me, Ernesto, because you'll see them come out as we go through the material, okay? And we'll be referring to those texts. Let me give you some boundaries for pastoral counseling. One, pastors are responsible to care for the faith and spiritual well-being in the soul of the Christian rather than so-called psychological needs, all right? Pastors are under the authority of God and accountable to the church in counseling rather than the state criteria for counseling. OK, and basically what I'm going after there is I'm not trying to polarize us with the state. What I'm saying is that we obey God rather than men. OK, and there's some things that we do in counseling. OK, for example, one would be we don't give absolute confidentiality. We just can't do that as pastors. All right. There's situations that arise to where we need to go talk to parents when young teenagers come to us. OK. Or there's other situations that arise to where we have to go communicate with a husband or wife at some point. But we cannot give absolute confidentiality in the way we counsel. Now, we make those things known and clear. That's part of the qualifying. One of the things that I do in the qualifying session, but
some things have to be brought to the church.
There's a multitude of examples. Yeah, that I can give. Yeah. Or if the police come here and you know want information, we're not going to withhold that. Pastors are bound by the Word of God as our source of knowledge for counseling, rather than popular psychological fads and opinions. All right. Pastors are subject to the principles of wisdom and prudence defined by Scripture for counseling. For example, oftentimes, Pastor Briggs, you'll hear Pastor Briggs and I say that we need women to counsel women. Okay, that's just wisdom, right? And there's many other issues there, but we need to say that. Pastors are to work with other God-ordained spheres of authority in accordance with the Scriptures. Okay. Pastors are commissioned by God to equip and train others within the body to do the work of counseling. Okay. Now, Ernesto, I think I'm going to address some of your concerns under this point, the people's role in biblical counseling. Now, instead of turning you to a bunch of scripture texts, I want to read a section from John MacArthur's book here on biblical counseling and the need for the people of God to learn how to counsel one another. And I've read this quote before, but it bears repeating here because it makes such a good point. Ever since apostolic times, counseling has occurred in the church as a natural function of corporate spiritual life. And brethren, we can't deny that. Okay? I don't care who hasn't taught it. I don't care if you don't see flat out verses in the Bible that says you need to be counseling so-and-so and you need to be counseling so-and-so. We can't deny the fact that we need to be counseling one another. Okay? The New Testament itself commands believers to admonish one another. Romans 15:14, encourage one another. Hebrews 3:13, comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, encourage one another and build one another up. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. James 5:16. The Apostle Paul wrote, we who are strong ought to bear with the weaknesses of those without strength and not just to please ourselves. Romans 15:1. And even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:1-2. Okay, I don't know how you do that activity without counseling. I don't know how you do that. You guys are going to have to come and explain that to me, how that stuff goes on. See, my theory is this. See, the private ministries and churches have typically been unorganized, and this just happens. You know, we'll read verses, and then we'll just try to apply it without any organization. You know what typically happens is people get hurt, frustrated, or abused even, and just people leave off this kind of activity altogether in churches. Okay, I've experienced that on more than one occasion in several churches. And really what it does is it undermines our faith because we start thinking this way, this stuff doesn't really work. So we'll just go on and do church and content ourselves with just preaching, you know? And then when providential things come up and we can't deny but helping to enter in, we just do in our own way. And it's probably carnal because that's default mode for all of us when we're not putting into practice the things of God. All right? All those instructions apply to rank and file church members, not only to some priestly caste of experts. Counseling, particularly counseling that skillfully employs and applies God's word, because that's what we're talking about, brothers and sisters, applying God's word to everything we just mentioned there. Okay? Counseling, particularly counseling that skillfully employs and applies God's word, is a necessary duty of Christian life and fellowship. It is also the expected result of true spiritual maturity. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, what counseling does, or the private ministry of counseling, and that's the context in which I'm speaking here, is it organizes all these duties, brothers and sisters, so that we can do this amongst the household of faith. All right? Do you guys follow me there? Does that make sense? All right? See, if we don't organize ourselves and we don't approach this in an organized fashion, the tendency is this world just stays in the realm of give me a word. Or leave it to the experts, whoever they are. Superficiality, shallow. And we really don't exercise faith here with one another. And the problem with that is we really don't change and grow corporately. Okay? Who has Ephesians 4, 11 through 16? And this is the verse, Ernesto. Okay.
He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
Hear that? The whole body working together, equipped by the pastor teachers that God has given to the church, so that we can grow together in a unified way, okay, in love. But we're all involved. Do you understand? All of us. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. And this is my understanding of this text of Scripture. I'm entitled to my opinion, right? For though by this time, verse 12, ending at verse 14, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful or unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use, that is, use of the word, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Right.
Is this passage speaking exclusively to pastors or to all Christians?
All Christians.
Okay. So, if it's for all Christians, it's not exclusively, can you build a doctrine of pastoral counseling from that passage?
I'm not trying to do that.
So, Christians who are mature in the faith, who have experienced in the Christian walk, do, to some extent, have an authority to counsel other Christians.
Yes, they do. So, with
clarity on
that. Okay. All right.
Responsibility or
responsibility? Yeah, we don't have a choice. It's mandated. It's commanded. We can't deny it. All right. But anyway, what I was going to highlight about this text is that the writer to the Hebrews is identifying spiritual immaturity or people being stuck. Okay. And what I want to draw your attention to is they're stuck in basics. They don't move on. Now, I want you to read chapter 6, verse 1, and let's highlight some of these basics that they're stuck in. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, of eternal judgment. You see the point? Those are huge cardinal doctrines of our faith. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying, you got to leave those things and move on. Now, he doesn't mean leave those, meaning you don't discuss those anymore. You got to grow beyond just rehearsing those truths over and over again. Do you understand that? He's talking about something. He's talking about using the Word of God in such a way as to what? Discern between what? Good from what? Evil. Do you understand that? It's the ability to use God's word, brothers and sisters, to know good from evil in every aspect of our lives. That's what the word of God is sufficient for. To shun evil, to cleave to that which is good. To shun evil, to cleave to that which is good, right? And see, what this looks like in our lives, brothers and sisters, I believe, as people who just use the scriptures for theological doctrinal truths, but don't apply the word of God to personal, interpersonal relationships in the church. You understand? They never mature to that point. The church is always focused upon doctrines, and nobody's really growing in how they handle the word of God to work out issues between one another. And you know what? Satan destroys the church through their personal problems because we're not applying the word of God to our lives that way. See the point? Have you guys ever been in a church like that? I have several. You understand? And you can just go on, too. You can go on in it, and we'll put on our Sunday face, if you will, but we can't stand Brother So-and-so. Right? And we're too holy to admit it. Okay? See, that kind of stuff is hypocrisy. And God is not pleased about how well we know our doctrine at that point. He's not. You see, we have to go on to maturity. And we have to be able to use the word of God in such a way, brothers and sisters, to where we discern between good and evil amongst one another, and we shun the evil and cleave to that which is good. Because we won't unify unless we do. Now, I know that that's a challenge, because it means that we have to get up close and personal with one another, but that's the way God has designed it. We're to die to ourselves. Neil.
Just to reverse the dynamic again, you know, usually when we're people need counsel. There's times that the people that need counseling really don't understand that they need counseling. You see what I'm saying? So rather than being reactive, you know, that whole dynamic in regards to counseling is, I think there's like a barrier there to me. If you're, what you're trying to get through to the church, which I see, but the barrier is where is there the person who's counseling, the counselor needs to try to seek out those who need counsel. You see what I'm saying?
I think so. The way I'm using the term counseling right now, Neil, is just a natural dynamic that we're all engaged in. I'm not talking about the formal level where we sit down behind a desk and someone comes to us, or even in a casual level where we create a counseling context. That's not the way I'm using the word counsel. Okay? So I'm using the term counsel here to where we need to be admonishing one another, we need to be encouraging one another, we need to be doing that kind of activity, okay? And I know we're just going to have to explain what we mean constantly, because the devil tries to come in and use terms and mess them all up and give them different meanings and confuse us, and we just have to work all that out.
I mean, that's fellowship.
Right.
I think the drive of this class, though, is into more of a formal level.
Yeah.
Right.
So, and we'll get there.
Yeah.
That's where I'm headed. So every member of the household of faith must grow in knowledge and understanding and how to apply the word of God in solving personal problems and counseling. Okay, Robert.
I think just to help work out that issue that Neil's wrestling with is that if we don't have the climate in the whole church of admonishing, encouraging, comforting, but that's not the flavor, the atmosphere, the climate, the culture of the whole church.
Well said.
A counseling ministry with this stuck on the top is a disaster, because it simply then tends to elitism, legalism, formalism, and so the whole point is that for a true church to really enjoy the benefit of, when there is a formal need for that, the whole grassroots culture of the church needs to be breathing that theology, that biblical conviction. I think that's the point you're making earlier, that that's got to be in all of our hearts, because then it will be the most natural thing in the world at that level of going in to talk to the pastor at a more serious level, rather than it would be looked upon, because we're all superficial, oh, that's a serious issue.
Exactly.
We need the grassroots of the whole church to be believing this, embracing this, understanding.
That's why he's here, brother.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's why he's here.
Yeah.
And the point that I'm making, brothers and sisters, is that we got to be of that mindset and how we understand the scriptures.
That's what it's about Christianity.
Right. Okay? And so what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to get us out of a certain mindset or approach to handling the Word of God. We have to go down that road that Pastor Briggs is talking about. Leanne, I got to move on, so make it quick.
I think we do have that. So just when Paul says, you guys have this, do it more and more, I think we do have that. Because people, well, I know who come here, like, well, I'm scared of counseling, and then they come, and it's like the most amazing thing. And then when they hear as members, that's the climate that they're in. So.
Amen. Good point, Leon. I appreciate that. Joe.
The same goes for formative and corrective discipline.
Yes.
If you're practicing one, it flows into the other.
Right.
It won't be a shock to you when you're under corrective discipline.
Mm-hmm.
But if you've been practicing, you know, like you said to the Corinthians, if you would judge yourself, then you would not be judged. So we should be judging ourselves all the time.
Yes.
All the time.
Okay, so that's what I'm trying to say. Everything that was said. Okay? Now let's move on. Basic level for counseling one another. Okay? Qualifications. Meaning this. If you are here and you just come off the streets, and you're a fresh, new Christian, all right? It's really not for you to enter into this activity yet. You're just not mature enough. Okay, there are qualifications for entering into others' lives, all right, and beginning to, if you want to call it admonishment, this, I just call it counsel. Or if you want to call it fellowship, I think fellowship can be a little looser term. Okay, it's more casual. I call it counsel, all right? Here's some qualifications for you. You must be a Christian. Okay? Must exhibit a measure of spiritual maturity. That's why Galatians chapter 6 talks about you who are spiritual, go restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. 1 Corinthians 3:1-3, Paul talks about, I could not speak to you as spiritual, but what? Carnal, for you are still carnal, operating like the natural man. All right. So there's a obviously as we read the scriptures and we take a consensus of the whole New Testament, there's a level of maturity that ought to be seen in our lives before we engage in this activity, brothers and sisters. You understand? OK. Must have adequate Bible knowledge to discern between good and evil concerning life's problems. All right. Must be walking with God and not stuck in the process of progressive sanctification. And that basically to say you can't be living in sin and expect to counsel God's people. That just ain't going to work. And that happens all the time in certain circles. Okay? But not in this context. Must be involved in the life of the church. All right? You can't isolate yourself from the church. And then when you get brethren coming to you, you start that counseling stuff, you know, that kind of thing, and you're not even involved or participating in the life of the church, it's not going to work. All right? We have to be involved in each other's lives if we're going to counsel one another, if you will. Okay? And then must be out for the good and well-being of others in counseling. If people don't know that you're for them, brothers and sisters, right? I mean, they'll be polite, they'll be sweet, they'll be kind. But they ain't listening. People have to know you love them, you care for them, and you're for their good. And the way you counsel, whatever term you want to use, and you have to be out for the good of your fellow brother and sister in Christ. At a more formal level, all of the qualifications mentioned above. Must desire to do the work of counseling beyond what is required at a basic level. Okay? So some of you, I know, have expressed an interest in counseling as sort of like a ministry. Okay? And at that level, it becomes more formal. For example, Pastor Briggs and I talked about ladies needing to counsel ladies. All right? It can take place at the basic level. But there is a need for a more formal level as well, okay? Must be recognized informally by the church to have a gifted ability for the work. Must be willing and know how to lovingly confront and deal with the issue of sin. This will require training by the church. And that's what I was saying when I said that we would actually refer those who are interested at counseling at a more formal level, if God would move us in that direction, to get training through one of the organizations that we would recommend, okay, to teach you how to interact at this level. But I did want to say just a thing or two about the whole term nouthetic before we close this morning. Brethren, I know that there is the mindset about biblical counseling or nouthetic counseling that we're known for just dealing with sin, if you will. And we're not compassionate, we're not sensitive, we just go after people's sin or whatever. Okay, that's an abuse, all right? That people who are unkind and people who just focus upon sin to the neglect of the whole man and whatnot, that's abusive, okay? But let me say this. One of the marked differences between biblical counseling and all of the rest is biblical counselors know how to deal with sin. You understand? Sin is our problem. We cannot let sin run rampant. We cannot allow sin to grow. Sin has to be dealt with. So I use the analogy with my brothers and sisters like algae growing in the pool. If you don't get chlorine in there, and if you don't keep that water stirred, what's going to happen? The algae will grow and pollute the pool. Or weeds overgrowing a garden. That's how sin works in us, brothers and sisters. If we stop dealing with sin, we're done as a church. You understand? We might as well call in the psychologist and the psychiatrist, because we're just going to be a bunch of people with huge, massive problems psychologically and everything else. Okay, that is no different than the world. But if we stop dealing with sin, we are done. Biblical counselors must know how to lovingly confront people's sin. And you, brothers and sisters, need to allow that to happen when appropriate. All right? Now, I want to close just with this thought. Think about Paul's letters to the Romans, the Galatians, the Corinthians, the Colossians, the Ephesians. Think about Jesus' letter to Revelations and how he opens it. What are they doing? All throughout the letter, confronting people's what? Sin. Are they encouraging? Yes. Is it in love? Yes. But at the end of the day, don't skirt the sin issue. That is a marked difference for us as the people of God. We deal with sin. We spot it. We call it as God sees it. We use the word of God to expose that. And it actually leaves us the better as a result. All right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the counsels of your holy word. And Lord, we pray that you would make us to be children of the wonderful counselor, those who know how to use the word of God with skill, that we are able, Lord, to work our fellow human beings out of the throes of sin, as it were, by the counsels of your word, into that which is good for them, into that which glorifies you, O God. And Father, we pray amongst your people that we would have such an appetite for your word, Lord, that we would be those who cannot live without your word, that we would be those, Lord, who are truly storing up the counsel from your word, that we might be equipped by you in your time, Lord, to be of help to those whom you bring into this place, to be of help to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, that we might grow into the unity of Christ as a corporate body. Father, I just pray that you, by your Spirit, would work through all of the misconceptions and the lies of the devil that he has sown amongst your people concerning this topic, and that we would be a people who embrace these things in love, and that we would see these things, that this aspect of our church, Lord, would conform into the image of Christ. And that we would not be disjointed and limping, as it were, because we've never developed this aspect of body life. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its counsel. And now we pray that you would give us hearts to obey it. And we ask these for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Amen.